Thank you. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, please. Well, the title of this message is a question, actually, and it's just this: what does the resurrection mean to you? Let's just pray once more before we look into God's Word. Thank you, Father, that we know by the authority of Scripture, by the testimony of your indwelling Spirit, dear God, that Christ is risen. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this account that we can read and understand, that although he was dead and crucified and buried, that the Lord Jesus Christ has risen and is ascended today. Thank you, Lord, that we know Christ is coming back. And Father, I just pray that as we discuss these things this morning, that each of us would be moved in our heart of hearts, that we'd question our own lives. What is my relationship with you compared to what it ought to be or can be or used to be? Lord, we thank you again that we can turn to your Gospels and we can look in the Word of God, and that we have great and wonderful hope in the resurrection, that one day even those that we know and that we care for who have gone on, who have been buried, that we know there will be a resurrection morning for those bodies as well, and for us to be absent from the bodies, to be present with you. We thank you for these truths and for your word in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want to look at actually just a part of one verse. Very simple in a sense, but in Matthew 28, verse 6, it just says this: he's not here, for he is risen. And it's interesting because when it comes Easter every year and so on, and you open the Bible, and I'm going to do this in such a way, how about something like Isaiah when he said, "Come, let us reason together," rather than a great and wonderful exposition or whatever, and for me to preach to you this morning, although this is preaching, let's just reason together the things that we already know. Do you know that it began on Friday? Actually, there's this Holy Week, there's the Stations of the Cross, and all these things that are practiced by traditional church dogma and so on. Some things that Scripture talks about, we know last week would have been Palm Sunday. And people have been talking about Easter for some time. Some churches practice Lent. For the longest time, I just thought that was something that's caught in that little thing in the dryer. But Eugene told me that's Lent. I'm not sure what it all means. But the truth is, we're quite familiar with the resurrection. I don't think I've ever preached a message, almost never, that we don't mention the fact that we serve a risen Christ. That the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for you and he suffered for me, and he died because of your sin and because of my sin. We know that already. In fact, it's always amusing to me. It starts 2 or 3 weeks before Easter. All these places that will publish things free will call and ask, "What are your Easter services?" Somebody called me Friday. There was a message on the phone. Do you have a Good Friday service? And people meet together, and we do all sorts of things because it's Easter. And as I looked at different things and started to look through Scripture, just this one verse or part of a verse came to my mind, and it's very important. He is not here, for he is risen. A couple of ladies had arrived at the tomb of Christ, and we've already heard about it this morning in song, that there was a big stone placed in front of the tomb. The Lord Jesus Christ was put in there, the tomb was guarded, the stone was rolled away, and it's interesting when you think about it, and I believe it's true that the stone wasn't rolled away to let him out. But the folks could look in and see that Christ is not here, he's gone. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, and in order to do this properly and for us to think about it, we have to go back and think about the fact, well, it was important, it had to take place. Prophecy mentioned and talked about Christ dying on a cross. Psalm 22 speaks of death by crucifixion. It must have been hard for those in time past when these prophecies were made, before Rome was invented, before crucifixion was invented, that Christ, it would speak of Christ and he would die by this means. In order for prophecy to be fulfilled, we know that Rome had to occupy the Holy Land, the land that was promised to Abraham by God in the dispensation of promise. And that Christ would be executed like a Roman. He would be shamed. And that he would die on a cross. And as we celebrate Easter, the idea is that we're just reminded this morning that Christ rose. There's a lot more to it. We know that not only did he rise again, but that he ascended. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David, is in heaven this morning as I speak at the right hand of God. John chapter 14, in my Father's house there are many mansions. And he said that he goes and prepares a place. Speaks of the rapture. When the place is ready, the Lord Jesus Christ will come back and he will take his bride. That would be us, the church, those of us who are genuinely saved. And we will go and enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb and so on. Some interesting and strange doctrines that float around. And I was speaking actually in another church a few weeks ago, and it was kind of funny because I discovered after I was halfway through that there were some folks from a different denomination of a different persuasion. And one of the things that I have mentioned, and I can say this without apology, I think it's an insult to a holy, sovereign, just God to suggest that he could send Christ to pay the penalty for our sin and somehow that we could lose the salvation that's a gift of God that was paid for with the blood of Christ. And I can remember reading a book. I still have some information, some papers that were written in my office where folks would say how if you were to walk down the streets of heaven after the rapture, there will be a whole bunch of vacant mansions. It would be a mansion that Christ prepared for someone, but they lost their salvation. So the mansion is there, but there's nobody. Wouldn't heaven be a wonderful ghost town? Like, it's ridiculous. And I have to make sure, because this is being recorded, that what I just said was not the truth. It's a lie of the devil. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Our salvation has been sealed and approved and preserved. It was bought with the blood of Christ. And as we think of this resurrection and the power of his resurrection, it's the assurance that we have that one day, certainly, for sure, absolutely, that like Christ, even according to Romans chapter 6 and other places in Scripture, it's as if we died and were buried with him and were risen with him. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 of the church that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Isn't it interesting that we were chosen in Christ because of what he has done for us? Go back in our mind's eye and some time ago, I shared a Bible panorama, I guess we'll call it a little bit, during a message. And someone complained to me. Maybe it wasn't complaining. It was just, you've said that a lot of times. In order for us to understand and to really grasp Scripture, we have to realize and know what had taken place. Isn't it interesting when you stop and think, and I want to go backwards. I won't take a whole long time with this. But I want to bring us to a certain place because there's a few just short verses that I want to reason together with this morning to do with the resurrection and help us to understand. And I ask the question, what does the resurrection mean to you? Do you have a personal relationship with Christ? Is it intellectual knowledge, something that you, a lot of people will say, yeah, I know the resurrection took place. That somebody named Jesus died and according to history, according to the Bible, according to some people, he rose. I'll tell you a historical fact, and knowing that in your head will not get you to heaven. We have to, even as we were singing, I know he lives because he lives where? Within my heart. What takes place in the life of a person when they go in an instant from being lost and condemned and damned to being saved? is to understand the power of the resurrection and understand what took place on the cross and after the cross, what's left and what hasn't taken place. And in a sense, Easter, it's kind of unfair and on our part, I guess, to say that we lay aside one day a year, and I guess here we really don't do that because it's very important. We need to be reminded, even every time we break bread together, every time that we open the Word, is I'm here this morning and I can preach and I'm a believer and I know that I'm going to be with the Lord because of the resurrection. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved. And it's interesting, God created, and lastly, He created man, and then He created woman from the man. And they enjoyed fellowship with God as they walked in the garden. It's beyond all that I can imagine to know what it would have been like in the Garden of Eden. Without thorns, without thistles, without rain, without mud, without everything that the curse has brought not only to man but to the earth. And the Bible tells us that the wicked one came and tempted them. We call it the dispensation of innocence. They were in the garden, they were innocent, they hadn't sinned. They were able to, they had the potential. God had given them a free will. Gave them a choice that they could make. The moment that you eat of this particular fruit, then you will surely die. And somebody came along in the form of the serpent who had loaned himself to the devil, and he lied to Adam and Eve. Hath God said? And we'll discover as you read through Scripture that something happened that would change the human life race forever. For by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. Death was passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam and Eve would now die. They were expelled from the Garden of Eden. And as you look through Scripture, you get down to the fifth and sixth chapters in the wicked one and turned away from God. Their imaginations were wicked. In the days of Noah, things were very horrible on the earth, and God had made a decision that He would destroy all mankind with the exception of those who through faith would trust Him and get on an ark that He had instructed Noah to make. So the Bible tells us that Noah, over a period of 120 years, built an ark, during which time we know from Peter and other places actually Christ was preached. And if you were to get on this ark, you will be saved. You don't get on the ark, you will be lost. And we will see that only 8 people survived the flood. Only 8 people got on the ark. Isn't it interesting that when you read through Scripture, you discover that Noah was mocked for what he taught and for what he believed. The ark landed, same old thing happened. The earth was again replenished. A lot of people gathered around, and God wanted them to scatter abroad on the earth and so on, having a sin nature and being man as they are. They said something like this: "We have a God, you're wonderful, but we have a better idea. We're going to do it this way." God sent confusion of tongues. The Tower of Babylon, it says that God dispersed man over the globe, gave them new cultures, new languages. As time went on, there was this fellow Abraham of Ur of the Chaldees, an idol-worshipping nation, a heathen man, and God spoke to him. See, the point is this. For you to be born again, for you to be saved, you have to recognize the voice of God when He speaks to your heart. We know from John chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of all men. But when we have the blinders on and we have our fingers in our ears and we don't hear the voice of God call, and we have a better way, it gets rather difficult. God promised Abraham a nation, a seed, and that the entire world would be blessed through his seed. We know that it would be the Hebrew nation from which the Lord Jesus Christ came. Romans chapter 3 speaks that the oracles of God came from the Jews. He would give them a land. He would be their God, and they would be His people. Christ would rule one day. The promise was made. And this little family found themselves in a time of famine, drug into a place called Egypt, and they were in bondage to a wicked Pharaoh. And God delivered them. The Passover had taken place. They crossed the Red Sea, and then God gave them a law. Told them, and he gave them a tabernacle, a way to worship. And if you were to take a look at the tabernacle, you would see it pictures us. Because we're a trinity. The outer court, where would be the laver and the brazen altar, would represent my body. The Holy of Holies, where would be the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and the candlestick, would represent my soul in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, and the cherubim, where the blood was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement, would represent my spirit. That part of me that has a consciousness and a relationship with God. The nation of Israel were to follow, and they were to follow God and to do what God had told them to do. He gave them the instructions, and he gave them the law. The high priest only once a year could go into the Holy of Holies. Interestingly enough, their Messiah came. It would be the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ walked with his people even as it had been prophesied. And the Jews hated him. And it's always been interesting to me what they said. His blood be on us and on our children. The age of the law ended with the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah, being crucified. And isn't it interesting? The place where man could not go, the veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, and access to the throne of heaven, so to speak, the Holy of Holies, took place when Christ died. As we come up to this point and we think about everything that has taken place, it's hard for me to imagine when you look back and see how from creation up until Christ was walking on the earth, the prophets and God's word, the testimony of those who knew the Lord would know that Jesus Christ was the Lord. He was the Messiah. Because of greed and because of power and because of fear, the nation of Israel chose, as many of us do many times, to take the one who was able to deliver them. And they nailed him to a cross. And it's interesting when I think about it, because in God's wonderful, perfect plan, you can look at, and through every age, it looked as if, even as Israel had told God on more than one occasion, you led us here to die. You let us go through the Passover. Now Pharaoh's going to kill us because we can't cross the Red Sea. And on and on and on. And it would appear so many times that which would be our salvation had turned out to be a failure. And here the Messiah, the King of the Jews, the one who the apostles had followed, and they had the wonderful privilege to stand on the ground and look up to a cross, and their leader was put to death. And to watch him die. He had already told them, destroy this temple, meaning his body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now it's always been interesting to me when you see the difference that took place in the lives of those men. From that moment that seemed to be such defeat, Peter, the strong fisherman who was willing to take out his sword and try to cut Malchus's head off. Remember, he cut off his ear. Became afraid, and he said, what? I don't know him. He denied his Lord. Jesus looked at him, and Peter became convicted in his heart of hearts. Then we find out 50 days later, the day of Pentecost came. And when God the Holy Spirit entered into Peter's life to indwell and to stay, you will find a different man, a different person. What does the resurrection mean to you? I think the truth of the matter is, as we look at the resurrection and how it works and what God has done, it's pretty interesting when you think of the power of God, what it would have taken to create everything that we see from nothing. And I want to tell you today, when you think about it, the power that it takes to take someone who is genuine, absolutely, completely, and totally dead, and to see them raised from the dead, It's power, it's more authority than is beyond anything that any human being can even imagine. Medical science can do great and wonderful things. But the day for them to preserve life or to make life or to take someone who has died and make them live again is beyond what anyone would even dream. But when you think about the power of the resurrection, I wrote down a couple of things, and I wanted just to look at these. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 instead. I don't know why I put 5, it's 15 where I wanted to go. Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture." The gospel is just this, that the Lord Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and that he rose again according to the Scripture. That's the gospel. So when we come together on Easter morning and we talk about the resurrection of Christ, all we're doing really is we're talking about the gospel. But as we look at these things, same chapter, there's an interesting verse here in verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15:51, it says this, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed." How many of you have ever watched someone sleep? Well, I want you to imagine this. And I can remember when my children were smaller, I would look at them from time to time and see if their chest was moving up and down. If it's moving up and down, they're alive. I don't know what would make me think they wouldn't be. But can you imagine if, you know, I'm going to go to bed now, and I'm going to check on the kids before I go to bed, and I go in, and I come out, and I say to Lou Jane, "Yeah, let's go to bed, they're dead." "What?" "Well, they're dead, let's go to bed." You would say that, right? What would you say? "They're asleep." In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when we break bread together, we look at the passage, and it talks about examining ourselves. And it says, "Because of sin, for this cause many are sickly among you," and then it says, "many sleep." And I always found it interesting because it says the ones who they call sleeping are dead. The ones that we call sleeping here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 are dead. Why do scriptures refer to a dead person as someone who's asleep? It's because one of the things that we usually conclude, and it's almost always right, if you look at someone and they're asleep, you think they're going to wake up again, right? That's what sleep is. Sleep is like taking a rest. You close your eyes, you go into, I'm not sure what sleep is. We'll leave that to medical science. I'm not sure they know what sleep is. But nonetheless, when you look at someone and they're sleeping, they're not dead. And I find it interesting when Scripture refers to a believer who is dead, they call it sleeping. And the reason for that is simply this, that the Lord Jesus Christ rose again. The dead in Christ shall rise what? First. There's a day coming, and it's just this, that all those people that you know and that I know that have gone before, believers in Christ, take part in the resurrection in the sense that they're going to get a new body and they're going to rise again. The dead in Christ will rise first, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord. And we're supposed to comfort one another with these words. And I got thinking, what is the power of the resurrection? The power of the resurrection is that God rose Christ from the dead, but he also will raise us. And that as a believer, dead doesn't really mean dead. It only means that your body is asleep. Your body is dead. Your intellect, your emotion, your will, your soul, your God consciousness, your spirit, the immaterial part of you never dies. And we discover that when the Lord Jesus Christ went into the grave and he led captivity captive, Psalm chapter 68 or 66, wherever it is, along there. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks of the same thing. He went to Abraham's bosom, he conquered death, the grave, he conquered the devil, he conquered hell, and he led captivity captive. And it talks about in Ephesians chapter 4 that he gave a spoil. It's because Christ's body was dead, but his soul and spirit was alive. And he was at work during those times, taking care of the issue of sin. Taking care of the issue of my sin and your sin, the sins of the world. And it's interesting when you stop and think. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, you don't have to turn there for time's sake. Paul says something like this, that I may know him and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And I got thinking about this the other day. We need to know something of the power of the resurrection. It's the power of the resurrection that raised Christ that will raise me, that will raise you. Maybe it's going to raise us even while we're living. I want to tell you, when you stop and think of who God is and the wonderful plan from before creation and the fact that God is almighty and that God is sovereign. Even the little song we were singing in Sunday school, when they laid him in the tomb, they thought they'd won. The wicked one thought he had won, thought he'd conquered. Actually, the victory that we have in Christ. Tonight we're going to talk about the glory of the cross. How could we glory in the cross? When you stop and think of who God is and the plan that he had and the package that he put together for us, we can glory in the cross. And we can fellowship in Christ's resurrection. How do we fellowship in his resurrection? We're being resurrected too. Fellowship of his suffering. The wicked one, the enemy of the church, the enemy of God, is also the enemy of you. The wicked one hates God. The wicked one always also hates you. And it gets interesting sometimes how you can be persecuted for the cause of Christ. When you stop and look at Scripture and how things work. And I thought, I want to close with another passage. We can turn here. Acts chapter 9. Because when Paul in Philippians said to know him the fellowship of his suffering, or to know him in the power of the resurrection, the Apostle Paul had an interesting glimpse, a unique glimpse at the power of the resurrection. I want to read a couple of verses then, and I want to compare them to my life, and you can compare them to your life. Keep the question in mind. What does the resurrection mean to you? It says here in Acts chapter 9, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Here was Paul, a very learned man, had studied under Gamaliel, and he was breathing out slaughter against the church. Do you know that the law was against the church? He just missed a very important thing. The age of the law is now over. The Messiah had already come. He was the Lord Jesus Christ who died for their sins. Paul was horribly legal. He was stuck in the age of the law. And the law was killing him, and he was killing everyone who didn't embrace the law that kills you. Verse 2, it says, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He's going to Damascus, and if he could find a Christian, he would tie them up and he would bring them to Jerusalem. read through Scripture, you'll discover that he endorsed the stoning of Stephen. We wouldn't want him in our church. Paul, who persecuted the church. It says, verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. I want to tell you this morning, the day that I was saved, I didn't visibly see Christ and I didn't visibly see a light, but there was a light that shone on me and it was from heaven and I saw the light, so to speak. I understood something that I hadn't known before. God had gotten through the mask and through the armor that I had put on. And I found it interesting as I read through this. Verse 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Maybe you can remember the moment of your salvation and it was in your mind, in your heart, for sure God was speaking to you. You didn't hear a voice, but God the Holy Spirit ministered to you and convicted you of your sin. And it goes on and says, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And I was thinking about this idea that, you know, that the Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus, came to a spiritual, not intellectual, understanding of the power of the resurrection. How? Because he met Christ who had been crucified. Till that point in the mind of Paul, Christ would have been the man who died. He didn't know where he went. He would have known that he wasn't in the tomb. But he met one who had been dead. And I was thinking about that. That's what it is to understand the power of the resurrection. It's when it's like you and I. How many times have you heard of someone? Somebody might be popular in the circles where you travel. Maybe you're traveling in new circles and you keep hearing a name. You know the person exists because you hear about them all the time. You don't doubt that, oh, my friend so-and-so, my friend so-and-so. And then one day you meet the person. See, the problem with the power of the resurrection is there's a lot of people who have heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. They know he existed, they know that he died, they know that he was buried, and in their intellectually they know that he had risen. But on a personal level, they have never met him. The power of the resurrection is this, that the Christ who could have died, who was dead, who was buried, and who was resurrected, 2,000 years ago could speak to me and can speak to you. I believe every believer has experienced the power of the resurrection. It's no longer I who liveth, Galatians says, but Christ who liveth in me. How could that take place? Except I had to be changed and so on. So the idea is just this, the resurrection converted Paul. We need to ask ourselves this question. Ask yourself this question this morning. Do you know Christ on an intellectual level? Do you know Christ on a personal level? Paul knew Christ on an intellectual level, and he was an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he became the apostle that wrote more epistles than any other because he had met a resurrected Christ. Do you know he met the same Christ that I met? The Lord Jesus Christ died, was buried, he's risen, he's alive, he knows you, he knows me, and he would want us to have a relationship with him and to know him not intellectually, but to know him in a spiritual sense. When you stop and think about Easter and that which we're celebrating today, the power of the resurrection can be experienced in all of our lives every day. When I look into the scripture and God speaks to my heart, and so on. It has to do with what took place on the cross, in the tomb, afterward, and where Christ is today, and some things that are in the future. Let's pray. Thank you again, our Father, for the few minutes we've had. We thank you, dear God, for your word. And as we think about these things, that we serve a Lord who is living,
Dear God, that you know us on a personal level. You speak to us through the indwelling Spirit. You speak to us through your word. You speak to us, dear God, through each other and through gifted men and women who would share from the scriptures and who would meet our needs in various ways as part of the body, the various gifts. Thank you, dear Lord, that we have full assurance that our Savior is indeed alive. And I pray, Lord, that as we think on these things today, that we would be assured in our heart of hearts that we know you on a spiritual level, that one day that we could would be the dead in Christ that are asleep, or, Lord, even if you were to tarry, or if the rapture were to take place one day, that we would go to you in that way. And we thank you for the blessings that are ours in Christ. Amen.